copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
How do I communicate with people more graciously? I don't think there's a person in the room that doesn't need to hear this and take it to heart. The longest journey in the world is 18 inches from our head to our hearts. This one has got to get to our hearts. Because we know the challenges of human communication. We are all familiar with tongue twisters, right? Betty bought some butter, but she put it in her batter and it made her batter better, so she bought some better butter and it made her bitter batter better. Right? Try that with me. Ready? Betty bought... But the toughest thing to say in English is toy boat. Try saying toy boat 5 times fast, everybody. Yeah, you can't do it. If you're ever teaching English, this is the one where they, if a guy shows off with how much English he can do, you just say, okay, let me hear you say toy boat 10 times fast. It'll humble every one of us because communication is hard work and it takes concentration. Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat, toy boat, toy boat, toy boat. It's not easy. And so it is with talking to people. Sometimes we know what we want to say and it comes out all wrong. Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat, toy boat.
Yeah.
Did you know that the average person has about 30 conversations per day, except at ELF when you have 50, 70, 100, right? But that conversation has enough words to fill 50 pages of a book. That's 18,250 pages a year. If the book is 200 pages, it would mean 90 books, 2 books a week, a full library every year of just the things we say. The things we say, from good morning to you really make me angry. You're driving me nuts. Only a fool will argue with James when James says in chapter 3, verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Solomon 3,000 years ago said, Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are the snare of his soul. I mean, don't you wish we had an instrument in front of our mouths that were connected to our brain that would print out what we are going to say before we say it? And we've got some buttons, morality check, do I really want to say that check, and are you sure that you really want to say that now? But we don't. You know why? Because we all know the pain that a word once spoken is forever history. We know the pain of saying things that we wish we could take back immediately when we say them. Every one of us has those. Matthew 12, Jesus said it this way in verse 34 and following, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. A good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. But the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word... Wow, I've done a few of those. Yesterday, the day before, and the day before, for a lifetime of 68 years. Every careless word that men shall speak, they'll render account for it in the day of judgment. And you know as well as I that our speech tells the world what kind of person we are. This 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane hidden behind rows of ivory teeth can bring down nations, destroy a reputation, shatter a dream, assassinate a character, devastate a family, ruin a marriage, dishearten a child, and destroy our credibility. Wow. But it can also build up a person, restore a relationship, encourage a heart, and guess what else? Worship our holy God, the same tongue. Remember what James said, chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Solomon said this to his son in Proverbs 18, verse 1, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. And yet some of us have grown up with the attitude, I can say anything I want to say when I want to say it, and you know what? You're just going to have to live with it. I'm just going to speak the truth. We forget the in love part. Proverbs 12, verse 4, here's the attitude. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Some of us don't have Christ as Lord over our tongues. But others of us are with Isaiah in his lamentation. Do you remember what he said? Isaiah 6, verse 5, when he said, Oy vey, tav vey. It's a rhyme in Hebrew. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And oh, by the way, I live among a people of unclean lips. We are a woefully needy people. And yet God has called us to not only put Him first, Christ first, in our lives, but also in our speech. You say, where do you get that? Thank you for asking. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. He's talking from the world of taste as he presents this recipe for godly speech. Do you know that your tongue can separate sweet from salty? We have a candy in America called Reese's Pieces that's got salty peanut butter covered in candy coating. And you eat that and you get both flavors. They go downstairs at lunch today and take something sweet with something with salt, or put salt on your brownie, and your tongue will be able to sort those out immediately. And so it is with the human heart. And that's what Paul is saying. See, the Bible speaks of the sweetness of God's word to us. Psalm 119, verse 103, it says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But did you know that the Bible also talks about the sweetness of our words toward others? Not just God's word to us. Proverbs 16, 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Sweet to my soul? No, sweet to your soul. Healing for my bones? No, healing for your bones. Proverbs 27, 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. So I want us to consider just this one phrase in Colossians 4, 6, that let your speech always be with grace. You know, remember Jesus? Do you remember what they said of him as unbelievers in Luke 4, 22? All were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? This guy's a Nazarene. He's a carpenter. How come he doesn't talk like a construction worker? And the sweetness and grace coming from his lips affected the unbelievers around him. So the big question that I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourselves, how do we know when our speech is sweetened with grace? Now, y'all know that Paul wrote Colossians from a prison cell. And you know the companion epistle was also Ephesians. In fact, if you're going to read Colossians, you have to read Ephesians. If you're going to read Ephesians, you have to read Colossians, because they meld together. What Paul says in one, he supplements in the other. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says this, and let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then in verse 30, he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word unwholesome cannot be translated in one word. It's the word sapros. It's the word for the manure-encrusted tunic of the high priest with the entrails of the animals that he sacrificed festering in the noonday sun. Maggot-infested vomit is the closest thing we can come to that word. He says, let no maggot-infested word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those that hear. In other words, any word that doesn't pass the taste test is putrid in the nostrils of a holy God. Wow. So I developed a taste test for gracious speech based on Ephesians 4:29. Taste test question number one, is it good for edification? See what it says there? Only such a word is it good for edification. You know the oikodome there. It means to build up a relationship. Just like you build a house one brick at a time, so you build relationships one brick at a time. But you know as well as I that an evil word toward that person can knock down that wall, can destroy the foundation of a marriage or a relationship. You know it, and I know it. It doesn't take much. Hard work to build a wall doesn't take much to knock it down. So it is with our speech. That's why James says in chapter 1, verse 19, but everyone let be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to have proactive speech. In other words, we need to pretend that there's this LED readout in front of our mouths, attached to our hearts, not just our brains, and ask ourselves the question before we say something. Number one, edification question number one, is what I'm about to say intended to build up or destroy? Question number two, is it intended to lash out and hurt or to restore? Number three, is it good for my partner's emotional and spiritual progress? Four, am I about to attack the person or the problem? Five, does what I'm about to say bring hope for a resolution to the problem instead of the attitude that says, you'll never change? Number six, will these words feed the soul or starve it? Stop for a minute. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21, it says, the lips of the righteous feed many. I think there are people in our lives that are starving for words that edify. They're starving for them. Number seven, am I about to use loaded words? You know what those are, don't you? The words that hurt deeply, that result in the other person firing back. You know, this person on this side with their grenades and this person on that side with their grenades. And, oh yeah, you know what, you're so fat. Oh yeah, well, you're ugly. Oh yeah, well, you're boring. Oh yeah, well, you are just like your mother. Oh, boom. Loaded words. And Galatians 5 warns against that. In verse 15, Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. I want to tell you what I've observed over 40 years of ministry is cannibalistic relationships where you're just eating at each other. You know, when you get older, you know, on Tuesday we had a great time. It was a Wednesday. Who cares? Cannibalistic relationships, consuming. Number eight, am I just digging up the dirt? Am I just looking for the weakness in the argument? The mistakes the person said, the hole in what the person has thought, looking for a place to light our fire. Proverbs 16:27 warns against that when it says, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are a scorching fire, you know? Fire-breathing dragons, you know, where our words just blister the other person and you know, we have this discussion with them in which we just fry them and walk away going, I won. Doesn't feel so good, though, after a while. Taste test question number two. That was number one. Is it good for edification? Pretty good start, isn't it? Number two, is it according to the need of the moment? You see that in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification and is according to the need of the moment. You know why? Because timing is everything. This idea that I've got to get this thing off my chest comes from the pit of hell. You don't have to say everything that you want to say when you want to say it. Quite the contrary. It's not what the Bible says. Timing is everything. So timing question number one, is what I'm about to say fitting for the occasion? Number two, is it timely? Three, does it really need to be said now? Four, should this be said at another time? You know, when maybe you cool down, where the atmosphere is more conducive, you know. Number five, is there a better way to say it? Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The thrusting of a sword, you know, the marital jousting that I've seen, the jousting between father and son or daughter and mom, you know, that I got my sword, you got yours, and you know, that we're just jabbing at each other. That's what Solomon is saying. when Jesus said, every careless word will render account for it. And then he went on to say in Matthew 12, verse 37 of that, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So what do you do when somebody disappoints you? You need to pray for wisdom of what to say in a timely way. Your son comes home with failing grades. At least you could say to him, well, son, at least I know you weren't cheating. You know, some positive thing you can say in the midst of a correction. Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor by saying, was I not joking? Listen to me carefully. A lot of ungodly things are said in the context of joking. Ha ha, you're so... I'm just kidding. Let me paraphrase Proverbs 26. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor. Here's my paraphrase. Like a terrorist who bombs a building filled with innocent people, so is the person who thinks his cruel words don't wound people, even if he says, I was just kidding. I'm just joking. Oh, taste test question number one, is it good for edification? Number two, is it according to need in the moment? Number three, will it give grace to those that hear? You see it there in Ephesians 4:29? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. It begs the question, grace question number one, does the way I'm communicating minister grace? You know what grace is? The unmerited favor. The things maybe they don't even deserve that you give as a gracious gift. Number two, does what I'm saying benefit those who listen? And number three, are my words a well-packaged gift? Can you imagine what would happen if we followed that? Can you imagine what would happen if that just became our taste test? Is it according to the need of the moment? Or, I'm sorry, will it build up? Is it according to the need of the moment? And does it give grace? Wow. Wow. But let's go on. I want to talk about the power of a gracious word. I often ask people, if you had 500,000 US dollars, about 420,000 euros, and you were going to buy somebody a gift, and you had to spend all of it, what would you buy with that? Because I want to tell you what Solomon said. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is one word spoken in a right circumstance. More valuable than 420,000 euros, a half a million US dollars, is one word spoken in a right circumstance. Don't tell me that there isn't power and value in a gracious word. How about words like, I love you, I'm proud of you, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. How about words like, there's hope for us. I appreciate you. The power of a gracious word. See, too many of us in ministry have become experts in communication to crowds and lousy at communication with people behind the closed doors of our lives. But a true transformation of a sinful tongue begins with the transformation of a heart. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. It's the difference between oral hygiene and a breath mint. He wants it to be deep in our heart and deep within us, that our speech would always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so we know how we should respond to everybody. To give off a sweet aroma, he says, in every place. Not only in the world, not only in our churches, but how about in our lives, privately? That's what I want. I want to impact the world by impacting the people closest to me with a gracious word. I hope that's true for you. Let's pray. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Might I suggest, Lord, amazing sound, how sweet the grace, in Jesus' name. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.